there may be like Duke when Duke said, Exodus again? Aren't you finished? Now, we're going to go through the book, and I'm going to show you why it's important today, I hope. So I was going to try to hold this in my mouth, keep me from coughing, but it's not going to work. I can't talk with that in my mouth. So last week, wasn't last week great? Okay, well, maybe not. Don't lie, baptisms. Okay, here's my thought. I don't want that to just be a high point and say, well, we've done that now. We don't have to do that again. I want to see more of those, don't you? And I know it's going to be memorable for a couple of them because one of them left that day with a concussion and the other one had a bad migraine that put him in the hospital. So I don't know if the moral is... get baptized here because we'll make sure that you remember it for the rest of your days, or get baptized here because you never know when this is your last moment and what could happen next. But Exodus chapter 25, it was a great Sunday, and I hope that you've seen some of the pictures on Facebook, social media. Exodus chapter 25, and starting in verse 1, follow along as I read. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. This morning, would you ask God to speak to you as he spoke to his servant Moses? Would you pray for the people on your left and on the right, in front of you, behind you? Pray that they would hear God speaking plainly to them, showing them their next step. Would you pray also for me that God would give me a spirit of boldness to declare the great truths of the gospel, and that I would speak with the strength that God alone supplies. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. If you know that simple little chorus, would you sing it aloud with me? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Be a sanctuary, pure and holy, pure, tried and true, tried and true. And with thanksgiving, I'll be a living. Be a living sanctuary for you. One more time. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, that's my prayer for Flower Mound First Baptist today. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the tabernacle. God used one chapter to describe Genesis, or to describe creation. Genesis chapter 1. But God uses, the same God uses 13 chapters to describe the tabernacle in Exodus. One chapter to describe creation, 13 to describe the tabernacle in Exodus. And here's the amazing thing, that's what I wanted to tell you a moment ago. A lot of Bible studies will lump all these 13 chapters together into one. And we spend less time studying them than God wanted the children of Israel to get it. Because remember verse 8? He said, tell the children of Israel to do it exactly as I commanded you. So God was very specific in his instructions, but they're too repetitious for us. So I don't know what that says about our hearts, but it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. It took God 40 days to tell Moses, a man, how to construct the tabernacle. So Alec Matir says this, the Lord's house is the place where we come to meet God. You think about that, maybe as many people don't call church or this building the Lord's house, but you know, some of us can remember we would talk about coming to the Lord's house. The Lord's house is where we come and we worship, where we plan and set aside time, and we're coming here and we're coming to meet God. Because we've said that there's something special about 1901 Timber Creek. Yes, we can hear God in our homes, and yes, we can hear God even if we're outside. I read this week, one pastor said, the church is not the building we see. The church is not the place that we sit. But oftentimes, that's what we get in our minds, that this is the house, this is the place where we come and meet God. But Alec Matir says this about the tabernacle. He says, the tabernacle is the place where God meets us, where he comes to be with us. And that's very important to see that connection as we see the significance of what the tabernacle is, that so many of the world's religions are about man trying to reach God and touch God and trying to get closer to God, but the gospel is God becoming man to reach us and to be near us. And we see that even in the tabernacle. So what is the tabernacle like? Well, notice that as Moses, as the Lord begins, look there at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses. We don't want to get past that today. That God is speaking to our hearts through his word today. And that he has instructions for us. Because what we're going to see as we move through these chapters is it's going to say, and the Lord said to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses. And we have it recorded here for us. And he gives two commands. So there's in this chapter, there's really two things that God wants his people to do. Number one, notice in verse 2, is to bring an offering. To bring God the offering. Now notice what he says. He says that they take a contribution from every man, and he qualifies it, whose heart moves him. Whose heart moves him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God loves the cheerful giver. So today, if you've given your offering, if you plan to give it in the collection box at the end of the service, we want to be givers whose hearts are yielded up into God, that we're responding to God and we're saying, God, everything that I have is yours, and I'm giving this back saying that it belongs to you and that I trust you to provide for my family in the days ahead. And so notice what they're giving here. He says, I want you to give the gold, I want you to give the silver, I want you to give these precious stones. But remember, don't just think that, well, they've been saving up for years. Who were these people? They were refugees. They had just been kicked out of the nation that they had spent all their time in. You think about that. I mean, do you see pictures on our TV and notice the refugees that are leaving war-torn countries all over our globe? They don't come out with gold and silver and precious stones. They're coming out with the clothes on their back, and Israel's no different, except that when Israel leaves Egypt, God tells Israel to take from the Egyptians everything that they offer. And God moves upon the hearts of the Egyptians so that they give up their gold and silver. That's the only way that Israel had these things. So truly, everything that they had came from God. And so now God's just saying, here, I want you to give a portion of it back. Let me ask you this morning, are you giving God your best? When you came in here, and beginning from the moment that Gretchen stood up here, are you giving God your best, your attention, your mind's attention, and your heart's affection? When you were singing, were you giving God your best? Were you saying, here's a thank offering, here's a praise offering to you, oh God? Are you giving God your best right now? Are you thinking about what happened yesterday or what needs to happen tomorrow or what the Cowboys are going to do in the football game tonight? Are you giving God your best? And then the second command, look in verse 8. Let them make a sanctuary. Here's God says, I want you to build exactly as I say. It's of such importance that it requires a devotion to detail. And we can't build this house called Flower Mound First Baptist without the same attention to detail. His word. You say, why did he have to have such detail? Listen to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. The writer of Hebrews explains it. It says, they serve, the tabernacle and the holy items serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, see that you make everything according to the pattern that you were shown on the mountain. It's because what Israel is making here in the wilderness is a picture of what God says exists in heaven. So there's three words for tabernacle. As we think about what the tabernacle is like, look at verse 8 again. It's a tent. That describes what it is. He says in verse 8, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst and show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. So here it is. The tent is a tabernacle. It's about 15 feet wide and about 45 feet long. So this morning I got Cole and Kirk and we got in here and measured, and I was thinking, boy, it'd be great if I could say that the tabernacle is the exact structure and size of this building, but it's not. We're about 43 feet wide and about 43 feet long, but that gives you an idea of what size. This is not just like your three-person dome tent that you used to camp in out at the state park. No, this is a good-sized structure, and it's a tent. It's what they're living in. Because he says, then next what it is, it's a dwelling place. It's a place to live. Here all of Israel has tents to live in, and here God is going to have a tent to dwell with them. And then he says, look at it in verse 8, Let them make a sanctuary. It's actually the first word. It describes a holy place. It describes the nature of the one who will dwell there. That God is in their midst. So I want to give you two metaphors for what this tabernacle is like. First, it's a map to find home. You say, well, Donald, I don't see that. Let me show you. We know the importance of maps. For most of us that have smartphones, one of your oft-used apps on your phone is probably Google Maps, Apple Maps, Waze, whatever you like. In fact, you know, somebody tells us where to find a doctor or a restaurant or a store, and we pull out our app and we put the address in our map. Or, you know, you're getting ready to go somewhere and you look at somebody and you say, do you have a map on your phone so that you can know where to get there? Or if you're telling somebody to come over to your house, you say, if you can, you can pull it up on your phone and you can find out where a house is. You say, okay, that's what a map is, but where? If you look at this passage and the passage to come, there are reminders. First of all, look at the materials. Look at the materials that God tells Moses to use, verse 3. And now we're going to put up on the screen Genesis 2:12. Genesis 2:12. Notice the list that begins in verse 3. Notice how the list begins in Genesis 2:12 when God is describing creation. Notice what it begins with. The gold of the land is good. And notice how the list in Genesis 2:12 ends. An onyx stone are there. And look in verse 7. How does the list here end? Onyx stones. Stones for the setting, for the ephod and the breastplate. So even the materials point back to creation. Not only that, remember how creation, Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and there was a separation of the land and the water. God spoke, and it was day, and God spoke, and it was night. And at the end, Moses would write, and God spoke and saw that everything that was good, and that was the end of day one. That's what we're going to see in this, that just as it began in verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses. But then one of the last things that in chapter 25 God tells Moses to construct, look at it. Look in verse 31. He says, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. So this solid sheet of gold. And notice what the lampstand is going to look like. The lampstand is going to look like a tree that has seven branches. So if you've seen a menorah, you've kind of got a pretty good idea of what this looks like. And on each flower, there's a lamp to be placed in it. What was at the center of the garden in creation? The tree of life. And so here in this structure, in this tabernacle, in this dwelling place, is a tree of light and life. But more than that, God is there. God says, I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to be with you. Why does man need a map anyway? Because remember how Genesis 3 ends? Man and woman are removed from the garden. Here they had walked with God in the cool of the day, but Genesis 3 ends with man outside of the garden, outside of the tree of life, and they're separated from God. But now God is coming. The tabernacle is the place where the Lord comes to meet us. And God is there in the midst of Israel as He's promised Israel because man is lost. Now maybe that's not a term we like to use today to describe people that are separated from God and without hope. So anybody here today and you've never had that moment in your life where you've started to follow Jesus personally for yourself. The Bible describes that as a lost condition. You say, why am I lost? Because you're not where God is. And so Israel is on a journey back and the tabernacle, God is placing this for his called out people. But it won't be the final dwelling place. Solomon will build a temple, and hold on with me to the very end, because there's something even greater. You know, when Lisa and I moved to Virginia in 2007, these devices started to become popular, and they were GPS. The first one, or the only one that we had, was a TomTom. And I remember we bought it one Christmas for ourselves. We said, we're going to get this as a Christmas gift for ourselves. Now, it's not this one on the picture, because if you could see the picture, it's talking about Paris. And we were so thankful for our TomTom that we didn't call it the GPS or the TomTom. We called her Maggie May. And we would speak in conversation as if Maggie May was a real person. And so people would hear us say, well, what is Maggie May? Where does she tell us to turn? And they're probably thinking there's somebody in our car named Maggie May, like some relative from Arkansas or West Virginia that's sitting in the car with us telling us where to go, because that's how we referred to the TomTom. It's Maggie May. You know, Lisa would be going somewhere and she'd say, hey, do you have Maggie May so I can put her in my car that I called Lottie? And so she would say, do you have Maggie May so I can put Maggie May in Lottie? We're very affectionate about our items. But there was an interesting thing on the TomTom. So we would drive to Jacksonville, Florida for pastor's conference. We had to go up to Ohio. We had to go to Cincinnati, Ohio, to the Children's Hospital up there with Duke. And anywhere I could be, we were down in Jacksonville, Florida, or we were in Louisville, Kentucky at the Southern Baptist Convention. On the last day, when it's time to get back in the car and drive back to Southwest Virginia, there was this little button I could push. I could be all the way back in Wichita Falls, where Lisa's family lives, and I could just flip on the screen. I can press the button home. And it didn't matter where we were, what part of the country we were in, Maggie May would direct us from wherever we were back to our doorstep on Newhouse Branch Road. And that's what the tabernacle and God's word does for lost man. We can come to this book and we can find our way home. Second metaphor, and you can see it on the screen, it's a living room to dwell in. So if you think about all these things that we have pictured, we have a chest that's about the size of a coffee table, and we have a lamp, and we'll have a table for bread, and then we'll have other fixtures and other items. And outside of the tent, there will be a yard that is sectioned off for certain places and certain acts to take place there. And it'll have two special rooms, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place within the tabernacle. So it'll have separate rooms. And so I just said, wow, that kind of reminds me of a living room. New Testament scholar Vern Pothrus said that God's room had what they had. They had tables, they had lampstands in their homes. You think about it. This is a place where we come to meet God. Because sometimes if we think of the tabernacle as the sanctuary, as the tent of meeting, we miss the point, we miss the purpose of it, that God wants to meet us there. When we think tent, we think uncomfortable, we think temporary, we think bugs, mosquitoes. You say, yeah, let's go on a camping trip. I'll go stay in Motel 6 and not Holiday Inn. No, the children of Israel, when they heard tent, when they heard verse 8, I will dwell in their midst, make it exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. They heard of home. You can write in Exodus 16, verse 16, it says that Israel was dwelling in tents. So notice where God starts. He doesn't start with the tent itself. He doesn't start with the structure that will uphold the tent. Notice where God starts in verse 10. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. He doesn't start with the tent. He begins with the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant. And that's important. So, if you look at the structure that he's building, and so he tells Moses to build a box. And it's about the size of an ordinary coffee table. So the Ark of the Covenant is a wooden box that probably had feet on each corner so that it could sit up from the ground, and had rings on the side because it was going to be a holy box and they wouldn't touch it. And it was overlaid with gold because this is going to represent God's footstool. And within the box, they're going to put the Ten Commandments. How are they going to do with the Ten Commandments? Not very well. They're going to disobey. They're going to transgress. They're going to disobey God's law. So God says, verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat. And when you hear the word seat, don't think of what you're sitting in, but think of place. There's a mercy place of pure gold on top. So God says to Moses, I want you to build this lid, this cover to put on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and there's going to be cherubim on top of it. And God says, I will meet you. Look at verse 22. He says, there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are angels, that are on the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So in the ancient Near East, kings would place their treaties, their agreements in these footstools. So God says, I want you to place the agreement that I have with you, I want you to place it in the box. But God is going to cover it because he knows that his people are prone to sin. And so it's called a mercy seat. It's the place where God will allow for atonement to be made. And the word atonement means literally at one, so that we can be put back at one with God. Because on top of the mercy seat where the angels are, on the Day of Atonement, Israel would bring the blood of the sacrifice one time of year and cover the mercy seat. So God makes two promises that we read in verse 22 according to the ark. He says, I will meet with you and I will speak with you. The ark is a place of grace and truth. A place where God promises to meet Israel. He doesn't meet Israel at the point of law where they do everything right. Where here is a list of all the things that I want you to do. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not covet. You shall not steal. All those 10 words that we look at. God says, I'm not going to necessarily meet you there. I'm going to meet you in the place of mercy, the place of grace. I'll meet you there, and from there, I will speak to you. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I will speak to you, Moses, and I will give you the commands so that the children of Israel can have a relationship with me. And so once the relationship is established on grace and truth, then God begins to point to the importance of it. And then he comes in verse 23 and commands Moses to build a table of acacia wood. And notice verse 30, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So here they are to build the table, and we'll get into in the weeks to come the details of the table. But what I just want you to catch today, on the table, they're going to place the bread of the presence. What's the bread of the presence? Why is it called bread of the presence, first of all? Well, because it's in God's presence. It's in God's house. It's at God's table. If you write in your notes, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, he will tell Moses that on this table, I want you to place 12 loaves in two stacks of six. or possibly two rows of six. How many tribes are there in Israel? 12. So in other words, every tribe in Israel is represented at God's table. So, who is the bread for? Is the bread for God because God is hungry and needs Aaron and his sons to feed him every week? No. Who needs to be fed? Israel does. And so God says, he's giving them a picture and a promise that I'm going to give you your daily bread. What does Jesus teach us to pray in the disciples' prayer? The first request, give us our day, our daily bread. So the table is a place of fellowship. This week I was talking with some people, and we were talking about my grandmother. Every Sunday we would eat lunch with my grandmother. I'm sure you had times that you would eat with your family, or maybe you still do, that you gather together. You know, and I think about that time that we would gather in her home, and at that time she had bright blue, fuzzy shag carpet in there. It was soft, and we would gather in there. And my grandmother was a creative cook. If she could cover it with Cheese Whiz, then she could cook it. That, and then one of my favorites, shake and bake. Any shake and bake lovers out there? I still love. I would make shake and bake in college, and my roommates would look at me and go, "Donald, you're crazy." But if she could cover it in Cheese Whiz, she could make it. But, you know, we didn't go there for the food. We went there to be with family, to hear about what happened in each other's week. It was hearing my father talking with his mother and his father and his grandmother and my aunt who was there. And so here God provides a table of fellowship for the people of Israel. And the bread was a reminder that God would always provide. So what is the relationship that God provides? And then we come to this lampstand. He says, verse 31, you shall make a lampstand, again, of pure gold. Verse 37, you shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Think they're going to put fabric on the supports to create this tent, this tabernacle. They didn't have their cell phones that they could pull out and turn on their LED light. This was going to provide literally light in the dark place. But just as the tree of life was at the center of the garden, here the lamp is going to be in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the God's living room. Because of sin, people are banished from light. They've been banished from the Garden of Eden. And so God never leaves his people in the dark. The lampstand is a place of light. The lampstand is in the shape of a tree. Why is it in the shape of a tree? Because a tree gives light. Notice that it's going to have flowers on it and almond blossoms. It's just to be a picture of life that God gives to Israel. And then it's going to have lamps on its branches to give light. What does God give us in relationship with him? Light and life. Man had been separated from the garden, separated from the tree of light, separated from God's life. But God doesn't leave man in the dark. The tabernacle is the place where the Lord comes to meet with us. And light simply says, someone's home. Remember the old Motel 6 commercial? Tom Baudet? We'll leave the light on for you. Here God is leaving a light on for Israel because otherwise they couldn't find God. And the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God is waiting on Israel to come and meet with him. And you say, well, Donald, what is that today? We don't have a tabernacle. In fact, you said that this room is bigger than the tabernacle. Here is the good news. I hope you waited for this. I hope you're still with me. Jesus is the tabernacle of God. You see, this is a map pointing us to our home. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, Solomon's temple, they were both insufficient. Because they're pointing forward to Jesus. I put in your notes, John chapter 1 and verse 14. Look at it. The Word became flesh and dwelt. I even gave you the Greek word there, skenu, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here John says that Jesus was born, came incarnated God in flesh, came in among us, and He pitched His tent. He tabernacled. That's what the word skenu means. He tabernacled among us. This word is used only a couple of places in Scripture. One of the other places it's used is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Look at it. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the skenu, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." So when Jesus came on earth the first time and He gave His life as a sacrifice, as atonement that covered our sins, that word atonement means to cover. It's what we use. We give somebody $20 and we say, "This will cover it." What are we saying? This will pay the debt. This will pay what I owe. And Jesus with His life says, "This will cover it." And He covers the sins of His people so that He speaks grace and truth. And God promises there's coming a day when I will skenu with my people. I will pitch my tent with my people forever and ever, and there will be no end. It's a map to find our way home to our true home. That this world is insufficient. Paul says that our bodies are like tents, that we're going to cast aside for a building made from God. Jesus is the tabernacle of God. He says, as He's feeding the disciples around the table in the upper room, remember what He says? "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." And He says, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood." Jesus, He's the promise. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, "For as Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things." That's why they had to be constructed exactly as God commanded. "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Jesus appears in God's presence on our behalf. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. He's the new covenant, the agreement with God. We can have agreement where we have to do everything always right and we fail. We fall short of that. Or Jesus says, "You can come to me and believe in me and feast on me," and there's a new covenant. Because Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 35, He says, "I am the bread of life." They're looking at Jesus. Jesus had fed them miraculously with the loaves and the fishes. And they look at Him and they say, "Sir, give us this bread always." I mean, it's like you're eating Sister Schubert rolls, right? Hey, always make sure it's Sister Schubert rolls at our house. Or for me, make sure it's always cornbread. See, bread is not evil. It's good. It's God. I just had to get that in there once today. Sorry. And the people of Israel say, "Give us this bread so that we don't have to look to Rome, so we don't have to look to the world." And Jesus says, I myself am the bread. And then if you come and feast on me, you'll not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the table with the bread of His presence. So we come to Jesus, we know we're not alone. And then Jesus said in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, He says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the true and lasting light. God never leaves His people in the dark. He sent His one and only Son into the world to shine the glory so that the Son, the Word of God, pinched His tent. And John says, "We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth." And you say, "But Donald, where can I behold His glory?" If you want access to God, if you want to speak with Him, if you want to hear from Him, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ of God. and that He is the only way to the Father. Let's pray. Would you do that today? Would you ask God to give you His Son in your life? To cover your sins so that you can have a relationship with the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth? Today, could you invite Jesus into your life to be your light? You say, Donald, I'm struggling right now. I don't know if I should take this job. I don't know if I should take this next step. I don't know what to do. Jesus is your light. Yes, we've come here today. We've come in this place because we have a desire in our heart, or somebody made us, and we want to meet with God. But here's the good news, that the Lord has come in His Son. The Son has pitched His tent, and the glory of God has dwelt among us. And He's full of grace, and He's full of truth. And hear me today. That means you don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. Jesus has already covered it, whatever you've done. And if you're searching this world for the answers, Jesus says, I am the truth. And I'm not going to lie to you. And I'm not going to disappoint you. And I'm not going to change the rules on you. Today, would you believe in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? If you would do that, I'm just going to invite you just to tell Him that right now, right where you are. Just to begin a relationship. Maybe for you, maybe today is the time to return to a relationship with God. Maybe you've been wandering from Him. And today God's opened your eyes. Just a moment, I'm going to be standing down here as we sing. If you need someone to pray with you, to talk with you, to answer any of your questions, maybe you're confused about something, whatever, I'm going to be standing down here. Well, what is the Spirit commanding you to do right now? What is He telling you to do exactly as He says? We're going to give you just a few moments of silence so that you can understand what the Spirit wants you to do. And then Cole is going to begin to sing. And we invite you to respond, to be obedient to Him today. Let's pray.